I want to ask you to pray with me before we begin our Torah study. Would you repeat after me in Hebrew, then English? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu, b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu, la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, is the Shabbat of return. And we have a special reading from Hosea that begins with these words from Hosea chapter 14. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Let me read to you the full passage from Hosea chapter 14. Shuvah Yisrael ad Adonai Elohecha, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. On this Shabbat, we're focusing on the need to return to the Lord, to the God of Israel. And it's a call for everyone. It's a call for you as a believer. It's a call for those who have not yet dedicated their lives to God. But it is a call to return to God. There are many other kinds of returnings that people make. The return to the land of Israel, that's an important one, wouldn't you agree? But that's not what this is speaking about. There's a call to return to Jewish lifestyle and identity. That also is important, but that's not what this is speaking about. This is speaking about returning to the Lord. And I can tell you this, when you return to God, when you go in his direction and begin to move with him, he will give definition to who you are and what you are and what you're all about. He'll give meaning to your life. Now, this call to return to God is foundational, and it prepares us for Yom Kippur when we stand before God, the righteous King and the righteous Judge, and we ask for mercy. We want to come prepared. What will we say? We should come with words, not to be silent in the presence of our God and King, but to speak words. And what are the words that we're to speak? We're to speak honestly and to admit our sin. If we confess our sin, if we admit it, if we speak about it out loud, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He calls us to make an admission and a confession of our own sin to him. And that's why in these days I encourage you, be honest with him. And let him dig as deep as he will in order to identify everything that he will. This call to return to God is first the call for you and me. It challenges a very common idea that's widely promoted in the Jewish world that says this: return to Judaism, return to our traditions. Judaism is valuable, our traditions are useful, many of them, but it is different to make a return of that kind than to return to God. Because you can become religious and not have returned to God. And you can do certain Jewish traditions and not have turned to God. Every year as we anticipate Yom Kippur, I want to point out to people in our congregation and those who listen by podcast that we will not take chickens and swing them over our heads, which is, among some Jews, a practice. And as I say, we will not say, behold the chicken of God who takes away the sins of the world, as we swing a chicken over our heads. The tradition itself is incorrect. The yearning is correct. The yearning is to have a sacrifice that is real. So you and I have to pay attention to that yearning without embracing that tradition. We ourselves should have such a yearning and know that this yearning can be satisfied because of Yeshua and what he has done for us. Now, this return to God is also different than a common idea that's widely promoted among Christian Zionists who say only return to Israel and leave out the return to God. The land of Israel is important. The return of the Jewish people to the land is important. The reestablishment of the state of Israel is important. But to return to the land is not the same as returning to God. And so in these days, we must not be confused about what the return means. The return that we are called to make is a return to God. All other returns are different from this return. Now, I want to ask you to turn from the book of Hosea backwards to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is a prophet, is used by God to bring forth a clear message about the new covenant. We read about that in chapter 31. But we're going to start in the first parts of chapter 31 in order to get a greater picture. Because I want to convey to you something. The return that you make is part of a greater thing that God is doing. It's not just about you as an individual. God has a plan, and he has been moving in this direction for some time. He's revealed it to us through the scriptures, through the writings of our Jewish prophets, and he is using his prophetic scriptures to provide chazon, vision for us, revelation for us. Just to check, how many of you know the song, Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog? How many of you don't know that? Oh, come on, admit it, you don't know. Okay, who sang it, those of you who know it? Three Dog Night, right? Is that right? That's right. Yeah, okay. So if you don't understand what Three Dog Night is, and you don't understand Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog, talk to someone who raised their hand. That's the best you're going to get out of it. But Jeremiah was not only a bullfrog, there was another Jeremiah that came before him, and he was a prophet. And let's ask the question, was he a Jewish prophet? Are you sure? I'm sure, too. Thank you. He is a Jewish prophet. He's in the Jewish Bible because he's a Jewish prophet. And he writes to us the word of the Lord that was given to him. So let's read starting in verse 2 of chapter 31. Thus says the Lord. So Jeremiah is trying to put down in words exactly what he understood from the Holy Spirit. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. That gives us a picture that Israel will be under attack. Is that a surprise to you? Israel will always face attack. And so when we're thinking about the context, what will be the condition of the Jewish people as Messiah begins to move in the last days? The condition is the people will be wounded. The people will be frail. The people will be hurt. But they will be survivors. Wherever we read in the scriptures in English, the remnant, I want you not to think of a remnant of carpet, a small little remnant. I want you to think of the survivors, because it means the same. Those who survived. The people who survived, the remnant, found grace. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. So this gives us another detail. The Jewish people all over the world are in a condition like a building or a city that's fallen down that needs to be reconstructed. I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. And it goes on. Let's go to verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Where it says nations, you know what it means? Nations. It means the Gentile nations, the other nations of the world. So this is a message that we are to declare to the nations. So I want you to understand this as part of a messianic congregation. We have a message to the nations of the world. Here's the message. That they are to proclaim, to give praise, and to say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. The nations of the world need to hear this message that it is in God's heart to save Israel. God is not against Israel, he's for Israel. And the nations have a part in this. They are to learn the heart of God and to pray for God's will about the Jewish people. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. That's what is to be shouted to those people. Now in verse 8, the language changes. It then becomes the language of God himself. Behold, I will bring them. Who is the I? It's the Lord. I, the Lord, will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, you can read on, you'll see. Among them will be the Rothschilds, the Soroses, George Soros, the wealthiest among the Jewish people, the great and the mighty. Later, they'll be the last to come. Among them, the blind, the lame. Who's going to come walking? The ones who can barely walk. The ones who cannot see, who need to be led and protected. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says that for the sake of the blind, we need to make a level path so that they don't stumble. And it's a sin to put a stumbling block in the way of a blind person. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child. And imagine this, the woman in labor. So, ladies, can you imagine what you would say if while you are in labor trying to give birth, someone says, let's go. There's something important we have to do. We have to go together somewhere. Can you imagine your response? I don't think it would be polite. I don't think it would be polite to ask a woman in labor, I know you're trying to give birth to your baby, but could you just stop for a minute? Or longer, because it's a long walk. And could you go with us? And if you tried to take hold of such a person, I think you'd face resistance. Okay, so these are the ones who are coming. The blind, the lame, the pregnant, and the woman trying to give birth. They're the first to respond. It gives you a picture of the challenge that the messianic movement will face because of those who will respond. And these are the ones who actually do respond, the scripture is telling us. I don't think this is meant to be an exclusive list or an exhaustive list. It's not just these folks, but it gives you a picture that it will not be the great and the mighty and those who are esteemed all over the world who come first. There will be some, we've seen this, who will argue that if Yeshua really was the Messiah, then the rabbis would believe he's the Messiah. That argument is, I think, a weak and invalid argument. The fact is, quite a few rabbis have come to the Lord. The problem is whenever they come to the Lord, they face ostracism and rejection. When the chief rabbi of Rome came to Yeshua during World War II, do you think everybody was happy for that? No, they tried to dishonor and explain him away. So The fact is, many Jewish leaders, many Jewish rabbis have come to the Lord, but in so doing, they humbled themselves, as everyone must. But these are the ones who will be coming. This is typical. But there's a vision of something powerful contained in the very last phrase in verse 8. A great throng will return there. A great throng. Throng, as I understand it, means many different kinds of people. A great throng means it will be vast, it will be incredible, and it will be visible, and it will be a returning. And what is the returning? The returning is to the Lord. And they will come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. They will weep. I think some of them will be in weeping because they had barely survived the sword. I think some of them will be weeping because it's a weeping of relief. We made it. I think some of the weeping will be weeping for joy as mourning is turned into joy. And I think some of the weeping will be in prayer and supplication, crying out for their wholeness. And I can tell you in our experience, the breakthroughs that come with praying, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel, are accompanied by weeping and prayer. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, because I am a father to Israel. This is God's proclamation. He's making his identity known, and he's saying, I am Israel's father. Ephraim is my firstborn son. This detail is very, very important, and we need to recognize it. It should influence our deepest understandings. And I want to say something that I think is very important and needs to be said at this time, in light of what I'm trying to lay out before you, which is a vision about what our return and the greater return of the Jewish people looks like, and what it doesn't look like according to the prophetic scriptures. A vision that guides us regarding the messianic movement that we want to build and have given our lives for, versus many other activities that may lay hold of the name messianic, but don't reflect the same prophetic vision. I am a father to Israel. The church fathers are not Israel's father. Paul says something really clear in Romans 11:28. He speaks of the fathers. He's not speaking of the desert fathers who will come later that the church will derive some understandings from, or from Augustine or others who might follow later. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Embedded in Avot, the first of the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 prayers of the Amidah, is the first portion called Avot, the fathers. Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. We make that declaration. And Paul makes that declaration, and he says, because of God's faithfulness to Abraham, because of God's faithfulness to Isaac, because of God's faithfulness to Jacob, all Israel will be gathered in because of his mercy. We need to understand that God is Israel's father, and I want you to really listen carefully to what I'm saying about this. It's very important to grasp God is our father. That's a spiritual reality. Even the Nicene Creed, the Apostolic Creeds, got this right. I believe in God the Father. So which God is the Father? The God of Israel is the Father. How do we know that? He said it. So we say with him, can you imagine? I believe in God, the Father, the God of Israel. How would that change some prayers? God the Father says he's the Father of Israel. And so at the highest level, we must understand that. But if we're talking about the human level, the fathers are the patriarchs. That's the teaching of the apostles. They weren't saying, these patriarchs are of no value. There are church fathers coming, Jewish people. You need to submit yourself to them. That was not their message. And somehow in the recovery of the Jewish people and the restoration of the Messianic movement, there must rise up people who are not afraid to say, we will walk in the way of our Father in heaven and of the patriarchs. We are of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we are of Messiah. And we must refuse every pressure to find our identity in something else, in someone else. To try to be Jewish without Messiah would be inauthentic to who we are. And to try to be messianic without being Jewish would be inauthentic to who we are. And to try to be messianic in somebody else's world is not the same as being messianic in the world that God has called us to live in and to be a part of. The Lord says, I'm a father to Israel. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Okay, pay attention to this, because Jeremiah, the Jewish prophet, also is prophet to the nations, which means he has a prophetic word for Gentiles. Do you get that? I'm just trying to make it clear. I'm glad a couple of you get it. Let me see if anyone on this side gets that. Okay, raise your hand if you get that. Okay, where it says nations, it means other nations, Gentile nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles far off. And say this, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. You learn something about shepherds by reading about the life of David, who became king, and he was able to say in reflection upon his earlier life as a young shepherd that he had fought all those that tried to destroy his flock. He fought them. He could kill bears. He could kill lions. When he faced off with Goliath, he was thinking, you know, what's scarier, a lion or a man? A lion. And what do you do with a man like Goliath? Hand-to-hand combat? I don't think so. It reminds me of that scene in one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark movies, if you remember this, where this guy pulls out his sword and, you know, he's going to attack Harrison Ford. You know, and it's a terrible, terrible situation. And you wonder, what's going to happen? And Harrison Ford pulls out his gun, and just shoots him. You know, you don't get that close in a situation like that. David understood what it meant to stand for the flock. And the shepherds of Israel are rebuked when they don't stand up for their own flock. We have to learn. We have to learn, if we're going to be a strong movement, how to stand up as shepherds for our flocks. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. This is something I want you to understand. The battle has been and will always be with those who are stronger than we are. Rabbi Uri shared the other day, when you go into battle and you see that your adversary has more resources than you do, this is what you're to do. You're to go call upon the Lord. You see, God has decided in advance that we will always be outnumbered and outsized and outresourced in order to keep us in the position where we will learn to press into him. You might wonder, well, why do they have more and I have less? That's why. There's something about the Jewish heart and mind that needs to be outnumbered in order to do its best. So we shouldn't be seduced by other people's numbers. The Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And then it says, therefore they will come and they will sing in the height of Zion, streaming to, look at what your Bible says, this is very important, verse 12, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. This gives us strategic vision for what our message is. The message must be this: God is good. The message must be that our lives have been changed for the good because of what God has done for us. The message must be that we have goodness to share with others because of what God has done for us. Very important that we hold on to what Yeshua said to bring the good news. Not the bad news, but the good news. Now I want to make a switch in text for just a little bit. I want us to go to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 49. This is read in one of the Haftorah readings during the year, verse 22. But I want to speak for a moment about Gentiles. And first I want to speak about Gentiles in our congregation. You know, we've got Jews in our congregation, we've got Gentiles in our congregation. We've got people who were born Jewish and people who were not. We've got people who are Jewish married to people who were not born Jewish, but they've decided intentionally, deliberately, and wholeheartedly to raise a Jewish family with Jewish children and a Jewish life. And in fact, many of you don't know who's who. And some of you will guess wrong and you'll say, oh, that one is surely Jewish, and they're not. And you'll think this other one is not Jewish, and they absolutely are. And you could say it the other way. You won't know who the Jews are and who the Gentiles are. You may think you do, but if you get down to the raw numbers and the actual people, my experience is you'll guess wrong about a lot of them. And there's a reason for it. There's no real barrier in our congregation between any kind of people, rich or poor, young or old, Jewish or Gentile. We somehow are embracing the idea of the diversity that God is choosing for us, and we're welcoming all kinds of people. Is that correct? I think it is correct. And we don't dishonor Gentiles, and we don't honor the rich. We try to honor and welcome everyone, all kinds. Every kind. So the Gentiles in our congregation, I think, know this, that our congregation exists so that we can be a home for Jewish people who are following Yeshua and want to raise their families and pass on Jewish identity and life to the generations that follow. But we also want to be a home for people from any nation who want to be part of the Jewish people as we're doing that. And so in this way, we have a kind of unity in our diversity, but the unity of vision, I think, drives us, and it's very important to who we are and what we are all about. And so we know that whether it's in a family or it's in the community, the greater community here, the Jews and the Gentiles try to walk in love and respect one with another. And we don't have walls, and I know for me that I take seriously what the prophet Ezekiel speaks about. I think it may be chapter 44, but that's from memory. He's talking about the last days when Israel will have the full measure of territory, the greatest measure of territory ever given. And he says that the Gentiles who are living in the land of Israel and raising children at that time will be given a land inheritance just like full Jewish people would be given. Those without children aren't promised it, and those who are not living together with the Jewish people are not promised it. But it shows us something, that God has details in mind when he spoke to Abraham and said, you will be the father of many nations, many goyim, many Gentiles too. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. So in our congregation, Jews are esteemed and Gentiles are esteemed. But I want to talk about the role of Gentile Christians, not those in our community, but those in the Gentile Christian world, because I think Isaiah 49 speaks to it about a very specific and important role that they play. It connects to what we were reading about in Jeremiah, what we're to proclaim to the nations and what the nations are to proclaim and how they are to pray. Isaiah 49, verse 22, thus says the Lord God. So we know who's doing the speaking here. It's the Lord. Behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations. Who's lifting his hand? The Lord. In an oath to the nations. Who are the nations? The Gentiles. That's correct. Al goyim, to the nations. And I will set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. Who is the they? The nations, the Gentiles, will bring your sons. Who's your? Israel. So do you see, this is a prophetic picture of how God is going to use Gentiles in order to rescue, bless, protect, and participate in the return of the Jewish people to the Lord. In other words, Jewish people are dependent on the full participation of Gentiles in this way. They'll bring your sons in their arms, and your daughter shall be carried on their shoulders. Many of us came to the Lord with the help of Gentiles. Many of us Jewish people did. I did. I'm grateful for it. It says in the English, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. That's one way of translating it. I think there's another way that makes it a little bit more clear. Foster fathers will be kings. Nursing mothers will be queens. I think that captures it better. And it describes a very difficult role that these from the nations must fulfill, and that is to be foster fathers and nursing mothers. Who remains the father? God remains the father. Anyone who's been a foster parent has experienced the great challenge of loving those you care for while you prepare for and you hope for and you wait for their return to their own families. That is the role of a foster parent. It's not to adopt, it's to take care of in the meantime. But to take care of with full parental love, that quality of love. But it's a special kind of sacrifice that can wholeheartedly love and at the same time want the child to be returned to his family. Amen. This kind of sacrificial love doesn't try to possess or hold on to the foster child, and that's why it's very difficult to do. And I have learned, it has been, it will continue to be a great temptation among Christian churches to want to hold on to the Jewish people who they are meant to bring back to God and to want to keep them within their religious structures. And I would compare it to the Jewish people who say the return that's most important is that you return to Judaism or return to our traditions, rather than to return to the Lord. And when Gentile Christians are saying the same thing to Jewish people, it sounds a little different, but it's the same thing. Your salvation is Christianity. That's identical to your salvation is Judaism versus your salvation is in God. And you must return to Jewish traditions is the same as you must return to our Christian traditions. You must embrace them. They are exactly the same message and the same mistake. And so we who follow Yeshua must not make this mistake. We must understand our return that saves us is a return to God. Those from among the Gentile Christian world who don't yield to the temptation and continue to function as foster fathers and nursing mothers, I believe they'll be considered kings and queens in the eyes of the Lord. It's a great temptation. And you will see in our era that there are many, many churches that want to show some kind of kindness to the Jewish people, but they will have to wrestle with this temptation even if they try to do something they consider messianic, which is they will want to possess and to hold on to. And they will want to take only those parts of our traditions that are useful to their traditions. And if they overcome that temptation, they will be blessed. And if they don't, then they will cease to be useful for what God actually has in mind. But their vision and their strategy is nothing like our vision and strategy. It's nothing like the vision that drives us. I want to ask you to turn to Jeremiah 23, which is a prophetic passage that gives us insight into the restoration and revival of the Jewish people through Messiah. It's very distinct. It has important details. It's a vision. In Hebrew, chazon, it means an understanding, a revelation, or prophetic insight. And the details are very important. Starting in verse 3, Jeremiah 23:3, the Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock. Whose flock is it? His flock. Do you remember how that connects with other things we've just been reading? The Lord will be a shepherd of his flock. I will gather my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their sheepfolds, to their place of pasture, and they will be fruitful and increase. If you know anything about sheep, you know that fruitful and increase involves creating new generations. Amen. It's been my experience that Jewish people who try to survive inside of Gentile Christian churches as believers have difficulty producing future generations of Jewish people who serve the Lord, who serve Yeshua. And their children and then their grandchildren begin to think of their grandparents as being Jews, but them not being. They will be fruitful and they will increase. So here it's not talking about a return to the land, it's talking about a return to pastoral care, which takes place only, as I understand it, within congregations, messianic congregations. Verse 4, I will raise up shepherds for them, and they will feed them, and then the flock will not be afraid anymore, nor dismayed, nor will any be lacking, says the Lord. The next two verses tie all this in to the work of Messiah. So two distinct and very important details here. The gathering that is prophesied here that God will do is a gathering of the Jewish people into flocks, which are congregations, with shepherds. And so I think this gives us understanding what the role of a messianic rabbi is. It's to be a shepherd to the flock and to the people. These two details are distinct. This is the prophetic picture of the model that guides us. Sandy and I have been moved by this for decades, and we've given our lives to this model. Congregations with rabbis who shepherd. It's very different from big events, that kind of model. It's very different from a conference model. There are so many conferences in the believing world today, and almost all of them depend on gathering up other people's sheep. There are big events in the believing world, and almost all of them reach around the shepherds and try to gather up everybody they can. It's a different model. It's a different vision. It's a different goal. What we are motivated by, what I can say sincerely, is this picture from Jeremiah 23. And we have chosen to give our lives to raising up shepherds who'll take care of the Jewish people, rather than trying to produce the biggest events that we could possibly have. Because we've learned it's possible to have big events with tens of thousands of people and have very little flock at the end. Isn't that right? We've even learned you can get a bigger flock sometimes by starting with a small group. As long as one of them in the small group or two are shepherds, you can work with them and grow and thrive. God promises to raise up shepherds. He gives this picture. And this is a key to the restoration and the revival that Sandy and I are committed to. Now, I want you to take notice of the vulnerabilities of the Jewish people who come into the flocks. Just like we looked at the blind, the lame, the pregnant, and the woman in labor. Look at this from verse 4. I will raise up shepherds for them who will feed them, and they won't be afraid anymore, nor dismayed, nor be lacking. It also could be translated, they won't be in despair. They won't be depressed. They won't be missing. And so this gives us a picture of who God calls us to work with. So I want you to get this picture. The Jewish people that God calls in have vulnerabilities. One of them is an emotional vulnerability. The vulnerability to fear, to terror, to despair. And part of that comes from history. The experience of living in this world as Jews and facing persecution. Some of it comes from Christian history. Some of it comes from hostile governments. And so the Jewish people who God is wanting to take care of have this vulnerability to depression, emotional vulnerability. Don't be surprised if you have to contend with emotional issues in your own life. You could be a strong person. That doesn't mean you don't have to face emotional challenges. There are other vulnerabilities, lack, not having enough. The others have more. How many of you have ever had to fight in the spirit to have enough? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. There's a vulnerability to poverty and insufficiency. Wouldn't it be great if the first Messianic Jews who came into every congregation were wealthy philanthropists? And the last ones were the hungry and the needy. And then you'd have more than enough for everybody in time, right? Why is it that the first that come in are hungry? Because that's how God works. One of the reasons he works that way is because he wants shepherds who love his flock rather than hirelings who see this as a business. Hello? Yes. So we're not going to be selling holy water. We have some inside jokes about that. Now here's another vulnerability. They won't be lacking, meaning they won't be wandering or scattered. They won't go missing. Here's the vulnerability is our people tend to wander and scatter and need to be enflocked and don't always make it easy. So isolation is a vulnerability. Leaving the flock is a vulnerability. But if I understand this prophetic scripture correctly, all these vulnerabilities are real, but they can be cured inside of a messianic congregation with shepherds. And when the Lord heals each of us in these areas, we'll become strong enough in those same areas to help other people who are still vulnerable. Yeshua had a great meeting once. I think 5,000 attended. And he wasn't impressed. And it tells us something, that he was not drawn by the mega synagogue model. He saw 5,000. He didn't write a newsletter. 5,000 came to my meeting. Hallelujah. He didn't say, this is the new way of doing things. He looked at the 5,000, and he didn't see them as a big crowd to celebrate. He saw them for what they were. And he said, oh, they're weary. They're tired. They are sheep without shepherds. And he distinguished between those who were his disciples, who were under his care as a shepherd, and those who were spectators and onlookers, the vast number of them. And he yearned for those great numbers to become disciples. That was his yearning. He wasn't impressed. He was saddened by the numbers. And it tells us something, that he expected that everyone who became his disciple could be given work to do in the ministry that he had, could be assigned work. If you look at how he actually did it, he sent people places they didn't want to go. He called them to do stuff they didn't want to do. Most of the time, he's guiding his disciples to do what they don't want to do on their own. Here's how to know what you are. Can you be assigned? Can you be given work in the congregation by the leaders of the congregation, even if you don't want to do that kind of work? And if the answer is yes, you will not be weary. You will not be tired. Isn't that the paradox, though? That the ones who work under the authority of the congregation, according to this picture, don't get worn out, and the ones who have nothing to do, they're just spectators, they are exhausted. It's a paradox. We have a vision that's driven by this prophetic passage. And I want to encourage you to take these scriptures to heart. Don't treat them as optional. You should know them by heart. You should be able to explain this vision to anyone who asks you under any circumstance, to be able to communicate to any kind of person, to draw from these things, because this will guide you and protect you. It will help you. It will protect you from being drawn, just running helter-skelter between things that will not produce any lasting fruit of the kind mentioned here. And it will help you understand, what does it really mean to be part of a messianic congregation, and why would we want to build a true community of people that learns to serve? And why would we want to raise up our children and teach our children and involve them? Why would we want an active Shabbat school with good teachers from among us? Because we have a vision that goes beyond the moment. Well, I promised you Shabbat Shuva was a long message. I've succeeded. So now I can stop. I feel great. I hope you do too. I hope you're hungry too. Yes! Because soon you'll be able to eat. We're going to close right now with Aaron's blessing. Let me remind you to come on Wednesday for prayer, Wednesday night, and also to come Friday night as we begin our Yom Kippur meetings. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.